title our message, Moses Bids His Adieu. That word adieu means to God. It's kind of like the Spanish word adios, to God. And so basically he's bidding his farewell, starting in chapter 31 and going to the end of the book, which is coming soon, 34. So all of this is his goodbye statement, and then he's going to die, and Joshua is going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And so Moses' life work was now done. He had been marvelously used by the Lord, but now that Moses was about to die, he left a kind of a last heritage to this new generation. Three things. One, Moses left a new leader. His name is Joshua. He'll become like their general and leading them into both battles and into the promised land. And so he leaves them a new leader. That's Joshua. Moses left them a written law. That's our first five books of our Old Testament here. Moses also left a song for them to remember and memorize. And you're going to hear that at the very end of our chapter or our time together tonight. As copies of Scripture were not available to the people of Israel, how would they remember the central teachings of Moses and retain their commitment to the Lord? And so one of those ways was memorization. And so he'll make a big emphasis on that of I'm going to write a song for you, and I want you to memorize it because there's some good things in it, and especially about the goodness of God, and you're going to want to put that to memory. So let's read our first eight verses and look at this encouragement that was given. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. So it was his birthday, and he's 120. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua. Look real quick back to verse 1. He was speaking to all Israel. Now it shifts to specifically Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, basically the same thing. Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them and shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He'll be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. What a great encouragement that's given there. Again, first to Israel, verses 1 through 6, then to Joshua, 7 and 8. Obviously, as you remember back, Moses wasn't permitted to lead them into Canaan. Really two main reasons. One, he had sinned against God at a place called Meribah, where he had struck the rock and water had come out. You remember the first time, speak to the rock, water came out. The second time, he was upset and he did it in anger and he smites the rock. God still lets water come out of the rock, but he got in trouble for that. He completely misrepresented God. And for doing so, the result of that is that he wouldn't get to lead the children of Israel into the land. Secondly, Canaan can be a type of the rest that we have in Christ. This place of Canaan or the promised land, what we know today as the Holy Land or Israel. And Moses, the lawgiver, could never bring that rest. Only Joshua, which is a type of Christ, the conqueror, could do that. So it would be Joshua that would lead them into the place of rest. It wouldn't be Moses who was the lawgiver. In verses 3 through 6, Moses gave the people this wonderful promise of God's victorious presence. Really, that's what's happening here. If you learned anything in these first eight verses, God goes before you. And as we hold on to that, it's just his presence and he's with us and we don't have to go without him. Matter of fact, Moses says, there's a few times where God's telling him to go somewhere and he says, I'll tell you what, I'll go, but I'm not leaving this spot unless you're going with me. And so he's always making sure that he was on board or God was on board, one of the two, but we got to do this together. I'm not doing it alone. I wonder which situation tonight do you need to hear that promise that he crosses over with you or that he goes before you? Could be a work situation. Could be a relationship situation. But I wonder which one or where that connects in your life tonight where you're wondering right now, is God going to go before me? Am I on my own? You might feel alone. You might be afraid. You might be fearing this next meeting that you're going to have or whatever it is. And maybe you can hold on to that and realize it's your God that goes before you. He's the one who crosses over before you. Now, as we hear this, he crosses over before you or he goes before you. Look at the question behind me. What do you think that this actually promises them and promises us? So this gets to be Q&A. You get to raise your hand. I get to call on you. You get to actually answer this. I know you weren't listening to my question. That's why I put it behind me. Thanks, Dave. Okay, very good. So he's going to fight your battle. The victory will be his. Excellent. What else? There's a number of right answers. I won't go, no, that's stupid. That's not it. Okay, I promise not to do that to you. I might look at you funny if I think it is, but I won't say that. No. What else? What's going on? You can kind of reread the text. You can look in there. Bo?
Unknown situations are known by him and he goes with you.
Okay, our known situations. So he knows ahead of time what we're heading towards and he knows it in advance. Is that what you mean?
Yes,
excellent. That he's leading, that he's ahead. He's the pioneer. He's going to go before us. Great. Okay. Yeah. Doug? Okay. No matter how bad it is, he's not going to forsake us and leave us alone. Which in hearing you quote that is when we read that here, am I far-fetched? Am I reaching too far to take a Jewish promise to them and take that to myself? Are we allowed to, can we say that also? And why can we? Okay, we're grafted in. And it's a New Testament verse too for the church. All right, good. Okay, it's in Hebrews 13:4. So it's that promise to us also. So it's grabbed on. Because a lot of times we grab onto these ones and you might even be thinking of that. Isn't that their promise? That's not necessarily ours. And that's true. We got to be careful of those. But he places it, I think it's Hebrews 13:4. He places it there for us so the church can grab onto the also with us. Never leave you alone. He ends the book of Matthew. Jesus did. Somebody said Jesus said it. He did say it at the end of Matthew 28 as I think about that too. Anything else kind of come to mind? Yeah.
As we go towards and do God's will, we're in his favor. He's calling the Israelites to go out.
In his favor. Okay, good. Yeah. So as we're following in behind them, we're obviously going to be in his will, in his favor. Good, Jason. Any other ones? Bad time to scratch your head right now. Almost called on a couple of, oh, sorry. I didn't look on this way. Sorry. Andre.
In military position, he's front line for us.
Okay. Going to take the bullet. He's out in front in the military analogy. Good. Yeah. Amy. Okay, he's already dealt with ones, anything that comes our way that we're going to encounter, he's encountered them. And excellent. Excellent. Okay, good. So he's already fighting our battle. We haven't even started yet. We haven't even got the engine running, and he's already got sword out and fighting. Excellent. All right, good. Good answers. Any more? Yeah, we'll do one this one. Great. Going with absolute confidence. I'm repeating it for the air and for the radio. Going with absolute confidence, and that's that part about, obviously they're fearful. Obviously they're afraid. Obviously they're not being strong. They're not being courageous. That's why the encouragement, when somebody has to stand up and remind you of that, it's because either A, you're not, or that's what's the temptation is to go the other way. Yes, sir. Do you have one? That he does what with our pathways? That he chooses our pathways. Wow. Can you stand up for a minute? Wave to them folks back there. Look at this young guy. That's awesome. How old are you, sir? 9 years old. Awesome. Great comment. And thank you for helping us figure this out here. That is awesome. And so in verse 7 and 8, then, okay, so now he's repeating it to the guy in charge. It's tough to be the guy in charge. And it's kind of funny in the wording of that, at least what I picked up, he says, be strong and of good courage. He says in verse 7, for you must go with this people. There's a few times where Moses is going, really, do I got to go with these people? You got to go with these people. Okay, you've been chosen. I'm sure that's not what he means. But anyways, that the reminder is he's going to be leading them in. This promise was given to Israel, then it's given to Joshua here. And then did you know, you'll remember, God then personally gives it to Joshua 3 more times in Joshua chapter 1. Now Joshua, because he picks up the story right at the end of Deuteronomy, so it's only a few pages away if you want to do a quick glance to Joshua chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 9 of be good and be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. 3 times God will remind him of that. So here Moses says it to Israel. Moses says it to Joshua. God will pick up on that, say it 3 more times to Joshua. What a great reminder. And again, it is given to us today. I had said Hebrews 13, 4. It's actually Hebrews 13, 5 that we get to apply it to our lives also. Next portion we're going to read is verses 9 through 13 here, the scriptures being read. So Moses wrote this law. It's actually specifically Deuteronomy. That's the book that we're in, obviously, that he's talking about writing. And delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years at the appointed time in the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, that would we know to be later on would be Jerusalem, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Read it, hear it, learn it, observe it. Moses asked for Deuteronomy to be read at this Feast of Tabernacles here. Not every Feast of Tabernacles, but about every 7th year, that's when I want it. Every 7th year, I want the whole book of Deuteronomy to be read out loud. I'm sure it was for the basis of that, as kind of a reoccurring act of this covenant renewal. And the kids 7 years ago, probably, you know, they were too young at the time. They're not going to remember everything in it, so they're going to hear it. And so growing up, every 7 years, you're going to be reminded of that. And it would be like renewing your covenant with God. He knew that only God's word could make the people the kind of nation God wanted them to be. That's what was going to help them, hearing the word of God, observing the word of God, doing the word of God. Now, what's interesting is all the commentators that I could pick up and read and on this specific thing, because I couldn't remember this happening very often anytime later. And about every commentator said, unfortunately, this seldom happened. We can name one place in Scripture where we knew it happened. That's over in Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 13 to the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 38. Only recorded instance of this ever happening, of this public reading during specifically the Feast of Tabernacles that we know of. Nothing else in extra biblical writings or other literature or anything else would hint to the fact that they actually did this one time that we know of for sure. This Feast of Tabernacles was a kind of a national campout. If you remember back from chapter 13, we talked about it, and it's Leviticus 23 also, where the details are given of this. Go camp outside. It's to remind you of the wilderness wandering. So he's giving it to them when they're in the land, finally in their houses, because they're still in their wilderness wanderings as he's speaking to them. But once they get in their houses, hey, here's what I want you to do is every year at the Feast of Tabernacles for 8 days, you go outside, pitch a pup tent, get under the stars, make some little lean-tos. That's how they really did it. They'd make some little lean-tos out of palm fronds, and there's two other type of branches they were supposed to use, is to get them outside and remember where they came from and remember their wilderness wanderings. That's what it was all about. But it's actually a very festive time. Still is in Israel today, as little kids will do that outside, and like sometimes maybe your own kids or maybe you as a kid set up a tent in the backyard. You probably lasted an hour and got scared and came back in. But, you know, that kind of thing of going outside and roughing it in the wilderness, right, in your backyard. These were a people who journeyed to a sacred place for religious reasons. Maybe it's our reminder that we're a people on a journey also, on our way to another place and in another life that God has for us. It reminds them and it reminds us to separate out for a time. That's what this feast was for. Separate out from the world from a time or what you're used to in this life and commune with God in the outdoors. And especially with his word, especially in that seventh year with his word where you're going to hear it again. And so God uses various ways of communicating with his people. He would do it through chosen instruments like Moses. He'd sometimes just speak through them to speak to this people. Next, he'll use Joshua. He also did it through the written word, as Moses has been penning all of this, in which we're also very rich because you and I, we have our Old and New Testaments. We have a lot of the penned word. But also he does it here in a new way through memory. And this is God setting this up here, and it must be pretty important. And so listen to God's endorsement of this ministry of song and poetry. We're going to go into that next, where he puts his approval on their use for worship and for our witness, as well as for our growth and our Christian living. This practice of memorization that's coming up here that he's going to talk about has divine commendation. Memorize the word of God. Put it to song. It helps us as we sing these songs and we sang through. Boy, a couple of the songs, especially tonight, like that old hymn. Boy, just rich in hearing those words again. And maybe some of us grew up with those hymns, but man, just good, deep explanation, philosophical, you know, kind of makes you think through what's there. Just meaty. Like Jamin's symbol back there, just meaty. I like this quote. Truth stored in the mind may become God's messenger of encouragement, comfort, or reproof when these are most needed. That at those times, at those opportune times, God's going to bring up a scripture to your mind, I bet it will be the one that you have memorized. That makes sense, right? You've heard it so many times, or you put it to memory. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And so he can use that. It's not only to share with others, but what about those times where a friend isn't around and God wants to minister to you? Now he has a number of ways of doing it. But what about just bringing to the surface, to the top of your mind, if you will, that scripture memorization that's there? Have we lost that trait? Have we lost that idea of the importance of putting scripture to memory? Well, let's talk about this song that they're going to be commissioned to do here in verses 14 through 29. And this rebellion that's warned of starting in verse 14. Actually, I think I'll do this kind of running commentary. And so this first part is just this first verse right here. It's Joshua's actual commission. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting," that's the big tent where God would meet man, "that I may inaugurate," or that means commission him. And so Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. And this is where it took place, in this verse, right there, boom, it's happening. But we get some other details in other places. This is now, this is the transfer of leadership is now underway. Joshua was God's choice for this very heavy responsibility of leading all of his people. It's interesting, God raises up others to carry on his work. when your time is done, or maybe he's going to shift you and move you to a different ministry or doing other things, he'll raise somebody else up at the time. How many times, you know, we've been at this church for a long time, and it's been interesting as you have a key person in a position of ministry in our church. And all of a sudden, something's changing, job's changing, whatever it is, season of life, whatever, and all of a sudden, that person's not going to do it anymore. And first thought of that is, well, who are we going to get to replace him or her? And it's just like, oh, no. But over the years now, I get to look back and say, as much as I thought nobody could ever fill their shoes, he always does it, raises up somebody, and they always do it better. Now, I say that because I can say that, not putting down the last leader of that ministry. I'm saying he did it in every one of mine. When Kelly and I, we had a number of ministries we used to do, because as I was the assistant pastor, that's what assistant pastors do. They do all the hard work. And so thank Dan and Larry when you see them and the other guys. Anyways, so we had a lot of different hats, and as senior pastors, we slowly had to pass those off. Some of them weren't easy to pass off. Our married couples ministry and passing that off, that was hard to do, because you're thinking, well, they do it as good as we did it, babe, you know, and sure enough, they end up doing it, and they end up doing it a lot better than us, and so that's just God, how God does it. And so Joshua, the right guy, right time, right pick. So God raises up others to carry on his work. So A, don't be afraid of giving up something maybe you're doing now as God might be moving you to something else. B, don't be afraid to step in. Don't worry about filling their shoes. He's going to empower you in such a way and gift you in such a way to be able to take it to the next level and take it to the next step. That's the way it's supposed to work. God changes his workers, but continues his work. I like that quote. God changes his workers, but he continues his work. It goes on. So Moses lays hands on Joshua here and thereby grants him the spiritual power that he would need for this great task. Now you scan back down to verse 14, says, it doesn't say that there. No, it does not. But I cheated and read ahead. Look at the very last thing he says in Deuteronomy. Well, one of the last things. Deuteronomy in 34, in verse 9, it says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Why? For Moses had laid his hands on him. Told you so, told you so, told you so. Okay, there you go. Next verse 15 to the end. This will be a little bit of a long read, but this is now the next part of this is warns of Israel's rebellion here. So here's what's trippy. So they haven't even got into the land yet, and he's got to remind them or warn them of what's up and coming here. Verse 15. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. All I could put next to verse 16 is a sad face. That's what I put in my Bible right there. Hey, Moses, you're going to die soon. And you know what? As soon as they step across the border, they're going to be finding all these other little gods, and they're going to follow after them. Verse 17. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I'll forsake them, and I'll hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I'll surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they had done, and that they had turned to the other gods. Remember in verse 18 there, this hiding of my face is the opposite of making my face to shine upon you out of Numbers 6 to the priesthood that speaks of, or where it says he'll lift his countenance, Lord, lift your countenance upon me. So this is the opposite then is when God would hide his face or turn his face, verse 19. Now therefore, write down this song, and we don't know what the song is yet, but he says, write down this song for yourselves, and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them. They'll provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them that the song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today. He knows ours too, huh? He knows the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them. Therefore, Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you." So he's kind of re-going over that. Verse 24, and so it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, that'd be Deuteronomy, when they were finished with the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant. Some translations say in, big debate on whether it actually went in the Ark of the Covenant or is delayed next to the Ark of the Covenant. But either way, this translation says, beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. Verse 27, for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. God has this infallible foresight. A couple of you had mentioned it when we did the kind of Q&A. He's got this infallible foresight of all the wickedness of the wicked. That, of course, means he knows you and I, our sins before we even go out and commit them. How often he has conferred his favors upon those whom he knew would deal treacherously and ungratefully. So isn't that strange? I'm going to figure of you of all of your sins, and yet I know what you're going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next decade and the next decade and the next decade. So I've already taken those into account. A lot of times we come to Christ, we repent of our sins, and we think the sins that were forgiven at that time is what we had committed. In my case, I got saved at 19. So I'm thinking since a baby all the way up into age 19, all of that, that's what God had forgiven me. No. All of my sins until the day I die. All of my sins. Otherwise, what would being born again be all about? If I was only forgiven, otherwise, I'd have to keep getting born again every day. Not even every day, every moment of every day. Because I want to make sure, what about the last one? What about the last sin? What about the last sin? Is that crazy or what? And so he's giving you, by his grace, eternal life and looking out into your future and also forgiving you of those. I know what your little mind's thinking then. Well, then, hey, already forgiven then. I know what I'm doing tomorrow. No. We don't do that, well, for a few different reasons. A, it's going to break the heart of God. That should be the number one reason. You don't just go flippantly sin, but also the results that will come from those things, the consequences that come from those things. There's a number of reasons why we don't just do that. You truly do love the Lord your God. He truly is your Abba Father and the one you cry out to in that. You don't want to break his heart. You're not going to go around flippantly sinning and doing that. Verse 19 is where he says, now write down this song. There's something about national songs where you hear your national anthem. I mean, don't you love at, especially Olympics time, because you hear all these other ones. And now, if you're an American citizen, is there any other national anthem that sounds better than ours? No way! You hear of it. I don't care if you come from a different country or whatever. There's something about when ours hit, if you've grown up here in America, your national anthem hits, and it just sounds so much more epic than any of the other songs. There's something about, obviously, every nation, I'm sure, thinks the same thing. But our national songs take such a deep hold in the memory. And that's why he's saying, take this poetry, make it into a song. It'll become easier to memorize at that point. But it'll also have that national pride also that's there and the reminder of the God that's over you. So national songs take deep hold in the memories and have a powerful influence in the stirring of the deepest feelings of a people. Just last night, my daughter McCall, she's coaching our volleyball, and before the game, they wanted to wish someone a happy birthday. This is Colonel Bo. He served in World War II, served in Korea, served in Vietnam. He is 95 years old, and the gymnasium sang happy birthday to him. Now, that wasn't cool enough, but right afterwards, we all stood to our feet, and we did the national anthem, and I happened to be standing right next to him because I was taking photos. And so he's standing right next to me, and to hear him, I'll say trying to sing, he's 95, trying to sing towards the end of that, I was fighting back tears the whole entire time. It was powerful. National anthem could be very powerful. But when here's this incredible veteran standing next to you and what that song meant for him at that moment, he was just experiencing all of that. Powerful. Really powerful. Again, national songs take deep hold of the memories and have a powerful influence in stirring the deepest feelings of a people. That's what God is doing here. Okay, we're gonna do this last thing and then we'll wrap up our time together. When was the reading? What was the feast that was taking place where they were to read every 7 years the book of Deuteronomy? Feast of Tabernacles. So I thought, Feast of Tabernacles, that hits September, October. I wonder when it hits in 2014. Google it real quick. You know what it is? Next Wednesday when we're doing this next chapter and all of that, and it starts up at that time. So I just thought that was kind of freaky cool. Kind of just timing of all of that. Pretty neat. But tonight we were thinking that it would be kind of neat. We can't read all of the book of Deuteronomy. We'd be here really late, right? But we thought, what if we read a portion? What if we did an out loud reading of a portion of Deuteronomy? Kind of get a feel of what maybe that would have felt like. And so this is kind of what we came up with. Let's do the song. The song in chapter 32 will be taught next week, but we're going to sing it. No, we're not going to sing it. We're going to say it this week. And so in just a minute, I'm going to have Andrew's going to come up. He's going to be our reader. Here's how it's going to go, though. We thought we'd break it up a little bit. He's going to do a reading, and then when it's your and my turn to read, so we're going to give kind of a responsorial psalm kind of thing. And so we're going to respond, and I'll put the words behind us, and then it'll go to blank. And when it's our time to read again, it's going to go back up there, and we're going to read through the 43 verses of chapter 32. Let's see if I have it all there. Keep in mind as we say this song, keep in mind that it was given to the children of Israel to prevent them from breaking covenant with God. So let's listen into what's being said. Moses basically in this psalm weaves promise and blessing together in this song or poem that affirms the greatness of our God. And so let's capture that. Let's grab the words. Let's not just recite them like a little parrot, but let's kind of think them through as we do that. So we're going to do that. We're going to do that right now. So I'm going to go to blank screen. Very good. Here we go. Okay, so at this time, I'm going to invite up our worship team. Mark's going to play some background. Where's Andrew? Cool, Andrew's up here also. He's mic'd up. We're good to go. Let's bring down the lights in the sanctuary if we can. It'd be awesome.
Would you please stand? Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words that I say. Let my teaching fall on you like rain. Let my speech settle like dew. Let my words fall like rain on tender grass, like gentle showers on young plants.
Now we get to respond. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our name.
He is rock, his deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God. He does no wrong. How just and upright he is. When they have acted ugly towards him, when they act so perversely,
is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Isn't he your father who created you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of long ago? Think about the generations past. Ask your father and he will inform you. Inquire of your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High assigned lands to the nations, when he divided up the human race, he established the boundaries of the peoples according to the number in his heavenly court. For the people of Israel belong to the Lord. Jacob is his special possession. Guided them. They followed no foreign gods. He let them ride over the highlands and feast on the crops of the fields. He nourished them with honey from the rock and olive oil from the stony ground. He fed them with yogurt from the herd and milk from the flock, together with the fat of lambs. He gave them choice rams from Bashan and goats, together with the choicest wheat. You drank the finest wine made from the juice of grapes. They offered sacrifices to demons which are not God, to gods they had not known before, and to new gods only recently arrived, to the gods their ancestors had never feared. You neglected the rock who had fathered you. You forgot the God who had given you birth. The Lord said this and drew back, provoked to anger by his own sons and daughters. He said, I will abandon them, then see what becomes of them. For they are a twisted generation, children without integrity. They have roused my jealousy by worshiping things that are not God. They have provoked my anger with their useless idols. Now I will rouse their jealousy through people who are not even a people. I will provoke their anger through the foolish Gentiles. For my anger blazes forth like fire and burns to the depths of the grave, devours the earth and all its crops, and ignites the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters upon them and shoot them down with my arrows. I will weaken them with famine, burning fever, and deadly disease. I will send the fangs of wild beasts and poisonous snakes that glide in the dust. Outside the sword will bring death, and inside terror will strike both young men and young women, both infants and the aged. I would have annihilated them, wiping out even the memory of them. But I fear the taunt of Israel's enemy, who might misunderstand and say, our own power has triumphed. The Lord had nothing to do with this. But Israel is a senseless nation. The people are foolish, without understanding. Oh, that they were wise and could understand this. Oh, that they knew their fate. How could one person chase 1,000 of them and two people put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? The Lord says, am I not storing up these things, sealing them away in my treasury? I will take revenge. I will pay them back. In due time, their feet will slip, their day of disaster will arrive, and their destiny will overtake them. Where now are those gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their offerings? Let those gods arise and help you. Let them provide you with shelter. Look now, I myself am he. There is no other God but me. I am the one who kills and gives life. I am the one who wounds and heals. No one can be rescued from my powerful hand. Now I raise my hand to heaven and declare, as surely as I live, when I sharpen my flashing sword and begin to carry out justice, I will take revenge on my enemies and repay those who reject me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh, the blood of the slaughtered and the captives and the heads of the enemy leaders. For he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take revenge against his enemies. He will repay those who hate him and cleanse the land for his people.
Yeah. always by my side.
So God, thank you for being on our side. You go before us. You are our rear guard. You're watching out for our left hand and our right hand. We find ourselves in your hand, as it says in John 10. And even Isaiah says that we're in the shadow of his hand. And so, Lord, you got us covered from all directions. And we want to stay right there, right in the middle of your will. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You've got kids? Run and go get them. Otherwise, you can hang out in fellowship. God bless you.